never ceases to amaze me how once God gets a hold of a life, it's an ongoing process, and there's always more that he wants to do, new places that he wants to take us, and new things that he wants to reveal. But I found that he'll only reveal new things once I've made the things that he's already revealed an active part of my life. And so I stepped out, as you all know, and I went on this mission trip to Africa. And the power of the gospel came forth. A lot of people were saved. Many people were healed. It was glorious. And I thought that the preaching and the ministering was over when we went to the airport in Nairobi and got on the plane to come home. And after we had our meal, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning, we're over a darkened desert area, nothing to see out the window of the plane. Everyone else was trying to sleep, and I was trying to sleep, but God just kept nudging me and poking at me. And finally, I had no choice. I just had to get up, get out my Bible, my notebook, my pen, my glasses, turn the little overhead light on, and I wrote down everything I'm going to share with you today. Now, I have kind of been beside myself for 2 weeks because I got this message on what was like April 13th, and here it is, it's May 5th already. And I know that it's for now, and I know that there's people who need to hear it. But the message is entitled Wait on the Lord. And I had to wait to get up here and give it from when I received it and it was burning inside me until now. So I hope that there's an expectancy on the part of some people that they're going to hear something that they need to hear today. But I'm going to start out, if you'll open your Bible to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he, capital H, he, the Lord, will say to me. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now, in those three stanzas of scripture, there's five keys to hearing God's voice. The first key is in line one of verse one where it says, I stand my watch. We need to meet with the Lord on a regular basis and in a special place of prayer where we establish our own personal relationship with him. So we stand our watch. We go to our prayer closet or our private place, or we go out in nature, or we do whatever it does that helps us feel closer to God, and we pray, and we listen, and we develop that personal relationship. So we meet with the Lord on a regular basis. Then the second key is we look for God to speak to us in dreams and visions. Watch and see what he will say to me, and write the vision on a tablet. So we look to see what God is going to speak to us. We watch and see. The third key is we listen for the word of the Lord. What is he saying? We keep a journal of the things that God says. That's the fourth key. It says in verse 2, write the vision and make it plain on a tablet, that he who reads it may run. And then the final key, the fifth key, is wait for God to bring it to pass. God's word is sure, and it will surely come. Now, I know that many people have gotten lots of words from the Lord, from prophets, from words of knowledge that a scripture has opened up for them, and they could feel it in their heart, and they knew it was for them. And you've been waiting sometimes for years. But it says, though it tarries, wait for it will surely come. It will surely come. And I've been having a sense, I know everyone has, that, you know, we're living in the end time generation. There's a lot of reasons to think that, that exists now that didn't exist before. That's the subject of a whole nother message. But anyway, let's look at what the Word of God says about waiting on the Lord a little more before I get into the real meat of all this. Psalm 27, verse 14. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. There's a lot of people who need their hearts strengthened. There's a lot of people who need their hearts strengthened in the natural, but they need their spiritual hearts strengthened because they've been waiting a long time. They're starting to get discouraged. They think that the word that was spoken to them from someone that they saw the fruit of their life, they believed in the word that they heard from that person. Maybe it was a prophet like Chuck Pierce or Bob Jones. Maybe it was somebody at a meeting that you attended. But whatever it was, you were believing for it, and you believed for it, and you believed for it. You wrote it in your journal. You listened to it on tapes. You took the journal off the shelf and read it every so often. You continued to have faith for it. You read these verses that say it will surely come. But then you started to get discouraged. The enemy of your soul came against that word and tried to steal it from you. And your heart needs to be strengthened. But it says in this verse in Psalm 27 that when we wait on the Lord and we're of good courage, that he will strengthen our heart. He'll strengthen our heart to go on waiting and believing for the things that have yet to come that we still have faith for. Some prophetic words are like a certified check that you can take to the bank, and any bank anywhere in the world will cash it. That's how sure they are. And you know that by the fact that other words that they've spoken have come to pass exactly as they spoke it. And you see the fruit of their prophetic ministry or their office. And it resonated with your own spirit when you heard it. It lined up with the word of God. There was every reason to expect that that word was true, and yet it hasn't happened yet in your life. And yet our Lord, through the Holy Spirit, has directed people like David and people like Solomon and people who wrote the New Testament like Paul to tell us and encourage us that we need to wait on the Lord and that his word is surely going to come and that he'll strengthen our hearts for the waiting if we just trust him and continue to wait patiently. Let's look at Psalm 37, starting in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then in verse 9, those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And in verse 18, the Lord knows the ways of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Now, in the scale of our lives, forever is like 80 to 100 years now. Maybe. But in God's kingdom, forever is all eternity. There is no forever time. It's forever. If you want an inheritance that is everlasting, it says, those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth, their inheritance shall be forever. So, as the Lord strengthens your heart and you continue to wait and trust him, there's going to come a time when that word, that promise, that prophecy you've been waiting for is going to just explode into your life in ways that you never really even imagined. Now, I had a word from a prophet that I trusted when I was still in Bible school, and I wasn't a part of this ministry, and I never thought that I would be. And the word was, put on your running shoes. You're going to be on the fast track to ministry. A couple weeks after I got that word, I started my internship with Rabbi Ed, which we had previously planned. And after 12 weeks of internship, which now makes it 14 weeks from when I got that word, the associate pastor who was working in this congregation stepped down for reasons of her own personal reasons. And the leadership team asked me if I would stay and continue working in this ministry. So the word was, you're going to be on the fast track, put on your running shoes. And within 14 weeks, I was established as the assistant rabbi in training of this congregation. Praise the Lord for that. But some of you have been waiting 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And I understand that you can get discouraged and beaten down waiting for something that you originally had a lot of tremendous faith and anticipation about. And that's why I'm so anxious to encourage you about what it says for those who wait on the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verses 3 through 6. Listen to this. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared, or that you may be thought of it with awe and reverence. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. See, there's a part of our soul that only God can fill, an emptiness that came from being born a sinner, set apart from God by our inheritance through Adam. But then when we accept Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, our Messiah, he comes in with the Holy Spirit and fills that. And then our soul has this special way of communing with and communicating with and hearing from God. And so we understand that if the Lord kept track of all the things that we did that were sinful or wrong, that nobody could stand in his presence. I mean, when Isaiah was taken up to see the Lord, he said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I live in a generation of people that are all sinners. I can't even stand before you. But what did God do? He sent one of the cherubim, like an angel, to take a coal from the fire and cleanse his lips so that he could come and speak with him. And that was before Yeshua came. Isaiah lived in the old covenant. But, you know, Yeshua came and took all of your sins on himself so that now when you come before God, he sees you as holy and blameless in his sight. Because Yeshua was holy and blameless, that he became sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God in him. And when it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope, I want you to know that the word wait and the word hope are actually the same word in Hebrew. So sometimes that word is translated wait, and sometimes it's translated hope. The good news is that the things that you're waiting for are also your hope. Are you hearing me? The things that you're waiting for are also your hope. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, I'm only going to read one verse, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a promise that is. It doesn't say how long you have to wait. It doesn't put a time limit on how your strength is going to be renewed. It just says those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Yes. Now, I've read these scriptures about waiting on the Lord just to remind us of what the Word of God says. The next thing I want to do is look at the stories from the Old Testament scripture of people who waited on the Lord a really long time, and yet their promise was fulfilled exactly as the Lord had said. And the first place I want to look is in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham was 99 years old, and he and his wife had no children when that promise was given. Then look ahead to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Then God said in verse 19, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Now turn to Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God waited till Abraham and Sarah were far beyond the age of natural childbearing, and then he fulfilled the promise by giving them Isaac so that everyone would know it was the power of God that delivered on his promise. He had to get past the natural period of childbearing in their lives. He had to have them experience the same doubts that you might be experiencing. And then after they'd waited, who knows, 40 years, he delivered on his promise. And what it says in verse 2 of chapter 21, at the set time, at the set time. Time. God has a set time for all of his promises. If you had a word or a promise from the Lord and it hasn't happened yet, the only logical conclusion, knowing who God is and what he's about and what his word says, is that the set time, the perfect time for God to deliver on that word hasn't happened yet. That's the only conclusion you can draw. You shouldn't be thinking, maybe I was wrong and I shouldn't have trusted that word and it's not really intended for me. And, you know, I was being prideful to think that something like that could be ever be in my future. God would want that for me. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Yeah. What God wants you to believe is that all of his precious promises are yea and amen to those who are called according to his name. Did you call yourself to become a believer in Yeshua as Messiah? says, you did not choose me, I chose you. It's all God's doing. And when God sends a prophet to give you a word to encourage, enlighten, and lift you up, sometimes it's also in the form of a test of faith, like it was with Abraham and Sarah. Now, they failed the test slightly, and there's been incredible consequences because of it. Abraham had a child with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, who gave birth to Ishmael, who gave birth to the entire Arab nation that has been the enemy of the Jewish people and now is the enemy of all people who live in freedom and love Jesus in the world. So there's consequences when you go against and don't trust God to fulfill his promises. There's incredible consequences. But if the promise was worth receiving in the first place, and it hasn't happened yet, it will be even more valuable to you when it does come about. It will be the thing that might change your life, that might give you the boost of faith you need at a critical time, or that will allow you to bear incredible fruit for the kingdom of God if you're just patient. Now, Noah was 500 years old when God told him, build an ark. And he was 600 years old when the flood finally came. He waited 100 years for something that had never before ever happened, was out of everyone's experience, and yet he trusted God and waited 100 years, and it happened. And he was ready, and his family was spared, and all of us live because of his belief in God's word, even though he had to wait 100 years for it. Now, many people have talked to us about Caleb, and I need to look at Caleb's story in Joshua 14. It's just like the Lord to have a little boy named Caleb here today too, huh? Starting in verse 6, Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. That's a key sentence if there ever was one. Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God, while the others didn't. So Moses swore on that day, it says in verse 9, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am strong, as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, for both going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim was there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb is telling Joshua that he has waited 45 years for his inheritance. He believed God when he went in to spy out the land, and he was still believing 45 years later that he would inherit that mountain of Hebron, and he did. And he did, that God was faithful. He wholly followed the Lord. How many times do you think there were people in his tribe, in his family, or people who tried to tell him, look, I know that you have this promise, but let's face it. We've been wandering out here for 40 years. You're never going to get that mountain. Give up already. You know, find a real job, get something else going for yourself. You know, and people might be saying that to you, but Caleb wholly trusted God and he received his inheritance, even if he had to wait 45 years for it. How long have you been waiting? You know? Well, you know, there's other stories of people who waited a long time and the promises that God fulfilled in their lives. But that's not really what has me so excited about today. What really has me excited about today is this. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." All of you who've been waiting and waiting and waiting on the Lord to fulfill prophecy or to have something special happen in your life that was spoken over you no matter how long ago, God is speaking out to me right now. I am ready to perform my word. I am ready to perform my word. I am ready to perform my word. Everyone who's been waiting, I'm ready to perform my word. Everyone who's been standing in faith, even though they got discouraged, I am ready to perform my word. Everyone who thought that it would never happen, I am ready to perform my word. I am ready to perform my word, God is saying. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 12. Let's go quickly. Ezekiel chapter 12. Verse 28. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord God, none of my words will be postponed anymore, but the word which I speak will be done, says the Lord God. Can anybody get excited about this besides me? None of my words will be postponed anymore, says the Lord God. I am ready to perform my word. If you've been waiting, He's ready to perform His word. Claim those promises. Drag out your tablets. Start getting before God and saying, I trust you. You're ready to perform my word. Let's go for it together, Lord, you and me. We can do it. It doesn't say that God is going to do glorious things because you're so glorious. It says that God is the hope of your glory. And He's ready to perform His word. None of the words will be postponed any longer. He's ready to perform His word. Now I know that everybody isn't in the same place with this. Some people like me have had words spoken over them. They've already happened. Their faith has risen. They're seeing fruit in their ministry. But there's always other words that you're still waiting for. This has to be touching most of you. I know it does. And there's other people that you're going to come in contact with who need to hear it. You need to be telling people who are ministering that you know of outside this congregation, God is ready to perform His word. Now, I had a friend of mine from the Omega team call me about a week ago, and this person has never, ever called me before. I had called them once last Thanksgiving because I knew that they were alone, and I just wanted to say Happy Thanksgiving. And even though we see each other at meetings and we're friendly, they had never called me before. And all of a sudden, I get a call from this person. And they didn't even know why they were calling me. And I said, well, you know, I just got back from Africa and I've got this word inside me. Maybe it's for you. God is saying, I'm ready to perform my word. They started crying on the phone. They had been in such a dim place in their own ministry. And they had had words that they had been looking at and feeling like they were never going to happen. And God just came through me and said, I am ready to perform my word. And their whole demeanor changed in just a second because they heard from the Lord through me that that's what they needed to hear. I'm just praying that this word's going to go out to people who need to hear it. And it's going to impact their life. You know, I talked to you a couple of weeks ago about sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And sowing the wind means speaking out God's word the gospel, the word of God that has power to carry out whatever is inherent in that word. And reaping the whirlwind is having the power of God come into that word and do something supernatural inside of it. And that's what we're going to see, I believe. And I'm just happy. I'm happy because, as I started out telling you, I was trying to sleep on the plane at 2 a.m. I thought my time of ministry was over. We were on our way home. Wonderful things had happened. I'd preached the word. People were saved. I'd been part of a wonderful team. And I thought it was over. And here I am at 2 a.m. when everyone else is just resting. And God just kept poking at me, poking at me, poking at me. And the minute I opened my Bible, he said, I am ready to perform my word. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Messiah was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. Now, remember I said hope and wait are sometimes the same word in Hebrew. And it says, for those who are waiting eagerly for Messiah to return, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Our hope is in him. Our wait is for him. Everything is going to be fulfilled when he comes again. So the ultimate culmination of waiting and trusting God is that Yeshua is going to come back and usher in his kingdom, and it's going to be 1,000 years of peace and glory on earth, and we're all going to be part of it. But, one strategy of the devil has been to try and get the church to sit back with their legs crossed, waiting for that to happen and not do anything. And it says in Ephesians that we're all supposed to come to the unity of faith, to the knowledge of Messiah, to a perfect man, where every part joining it together does its own thing, to lift up, edify, and mature the entire body of Messiah until he comes back. If we're not doing that, if we're sitting around waiting for, Yeshua to come, and we're not doing our part to bring about his kingdom on earth, then, we're failing. We're falling for a strategy that isn't from God. It's from Satan. But God is here to encourage us. He says, I'm ready to perform my word. None of the things I promised are going to be delayed any longer. I'm ready to perform my word. Now, if you take that all the way to the end of this last scripture, it could mean that Yeshua is going to come pretty soon. How many unsaved people are there in your own family? How many unsaved people are there where you work or where you go to school? How many unsaved people are there every time you stop to buy gas or groceries? How many unsaved people are there in your neighborhood? Are you willing for them to not hear about Yeshua because you didn't have the boldness to tell them? Are you waiting for someone else to come along? You think Billy Graham's going to have a crusade at the XL Energy Center and they'll be there even though you didn't tell them about it? If Yeshua's coming soon and we believe everything that's written in this book, we ought to be doing something. We ought to be telling people about him. Every time you go in a shop, every time you go in a convenience store, every time you have a meal in a restaurant is an opportunity to be praying for somebody who may not be saved. Yeshua was willing to touch the untouchable. Aren't we willing to touch our friends and neighbors and members of our own family? Come on, let's really get into this. It's one thing to feel warm and fuzzy because God gives us a word that the promises he made to us, no matter how long ago, may be on the verge of coming true, and I'm all for it. I'm as excited as anybody could ever be about this. But if I don't go out and touch somebody else's life with what I've been given, then, you know, it's for naught. I love it when I say something in obedience to what I hear in the Spirit and tears come and people say, I needed to hear that. Thank you, you know, for telling me what God was showing you for me. I mean, I love that. I live for that feeling of knowing that God can take somebody, you know, who's not really special and can do wonderful things through you. So let's be joyful that we're getting such a wonderful word from God today. And let's also be serious about our own responsibility to take that ball and run with it and start touching people wherever we go. You know, I just have a burden today that we need to be more vocal. We need to stand up for what we believe. We need to have a new kind of boldness. And some of you have it. Some of you don't. All of you know that you should. So wherever you are on that trail, take a giant step toward the will of God for your life. Wherever you are on that trail, take a giant step. Take a giant step and get out your tablets and read the words that were spoken to you no matter how long ago, and get down on your knees and start believing that God is ready to perform his word. Amen.